Remember the main lines of the argument in Hebrews chapter 11. We're plunging right back in. It begins really with the last verse of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, where the writer says, "We are not like those who shrink back, but we are like those who believe and are being saved." And so the writer then is giving us some models of what this belief, what this faith looks like. He begins with Abel. He exemplifies the kind of faith that results in the proper worship, the ability to see past the rituals. He moves on to Enoch. He's the person who exemplifies the kind of faith that walks daily for years. Faith is not something you do once and then forget about. It's not punching a ticket. It's a lifestyle. He moves on to Noah. Noah is the person who exemplifies faith in the way in which we work, practicing some kind of radical obedience to do great things for God at his direction. He ultimately looks for a while at Abraham. Abraham's the kind of person that sees things that aren't seen. He first of all sees a land from afar. He moves from one place to another. He's also a person who understands his legacy. He takes the promise of God for sure, even though a person isn't born of one of his own seed for many, many, many years. Ultimately, Abraham realizes that it's not the promises of God, but it's God himself that matters. And loyalty to God alone is what counts. Notice what's carefully true in this. All of these exemplars of faith so far have been faith that dealt sort of like with early or middle age. The writer is making a judgment as to how these people function by faith as they're working their way through life. Now comes the question, what does a faith-driven lifestyle look like at the end of life? Or, among other things, what difference does faith in Jesus make when we come to the end of our life? And there's an underlying assumption behind this. If faith-driven people end their lives this way, then it's right to assume that they'll live all their lives this way. That's what's going on in the argument. Now, before we look at the text, you will agree with me that in our culture, end-of-life issues have come very much front and center. Politicians debate Social Security reform. Since the Terri Schiavo event, all sorts of issues are involved in terms of assisted living and living wills. How shall we end our life? People are wrestling increasingly with the idea of caring for parents and grandparents who have various forms of dementia. What's driving the whole stem cell technology, the debate over stem cells, is there a way for us to rejuvenate, make practical our life when our bodies start to fail? All this prompts the larger question, how does the person who believes in Jesus Christ, how do they direct themselves so that they end their life well? In a word, our text today will say that those who are faith-driven followers in Jesus are agents of blessing. What they do at the end of life is they gather those they love around them and they bless them. Now, if you will, take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to have you read out loud verses 20 to 22. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 20 to 22. And our writer today brings together three end-of-life faith-driven stories that may be familiar and may be ultimately encouraging to us as a way. Hebrews chapter 11, let's read together verse 20. We'll end at verse 22. You with me? Let's go. "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instruction about his bones." I want to suggest that these three stories form a composite. And the writer brings them together in these three quick sentences to give us an idea of how we can be agents of blessing as we approach the end of our lives. Now, before getting there, let's talk about the meaning of this word blessing. We use the word blessing all over the place. I want to give you a working definition of what blessing is, at least used in this context. We can say also, who's going to bless the food, so to speak? But that's not what's being talked about here. Instead, my working definition is this. It is the expression of the person blessing, of the goodwill, wish, or welfare on the persons being blessed by invoking the power and plan of God in their lives. You understand what's going on? They are basically invoking what they see God's intention for their life is. And they're doing it in a way in which God comes near and they lay hands on them and they say, this is by God's grace what we see happening into the future. What's the purpose of doing this kind of end-of-life blessing? Well, I suggest three purposes. One, it directs the focus of the person being blessed on what's important. That certainly happened in each of the cases here. If the person giving blessing says, you are going to be this kind of person, then when a person does something else, they'll say, whoa, that's not what I'm going. Secondly, it anticipates God's work among those blessed to be part of a larger plan. In other words, there's a transference of God's blessing in my life onto the lives of those that I lay hands on, and I encourage God's work in their life. In other words, as we saw with Gary and Christy, who would have known, by the way, that a year ago, when these sequence of services would have come, that this particular text would take place the day that we commend Gary and Christy. They are a living exemplar of faithfulness on the part of multi-generations of people that have blessed and blessed and blessed. Thirdly, blessing in this case sets folks apart, it makes them holy so that they will be blessed, they will be set apart to special work and welfare of God. Now let's note how this works out. And I'm using these three sentences, these three people, as ways to help us understand what this blessing looks like. First, I want to call it the Isaac blessing. Note again verse 20. Read it with me. It says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. Now, you recall the circumstances around this. Most of you know what's happened. Isaac says, I want to bless my sons before I die. He's blind, correct? And most of us read this text, and we start to say, hello, Hebrews writer, you got it wrong. What's going on here? You're saying, don't you remember what's going on? Isaac thought he was blessing Esau, but he ends up blessing Jacob. In fact, Isaac's wife conspires to deceive the guy. In fact, you're reading this and you say, how in the world can Isaac by faith bless Jacob and Esau when he doesn't have a clue what's going on all around him? Does the writer of the Hebrews understand what's going on? And so there's this kind of modern skepticism that says, ah, you don't have a clue. I want to suggest that in the Isaac blessing, we come face to face to one of the central paradoxes of God's work in our lives and in human history. And it's this, friends. God works to bring his design out of our dysfunction. Can you hear that again in using different words? God is the one who will work to bring his truth out of our trickery. He's the one who shows that ultimately he's in control of life, even when we try and control it. Isaac is the model of blessing in the dark. Literally, he was blind, but God used his blessing to bring to light what his intentions were in such a way that we're supposed to fall down and worship and say, in spite of such wretched folk, God's still in control. And here's the greater lesson. Because God is the one by faith that we bless, we can bless even when the folks that we're blessing are involved in deceit, even if the ones that we're trying to bless ultimately are trying to do us in. Isn't this the intention of the way in which blessing is supposed to come to us? I'm going to repeat some verses here that kind of help you understand this. Some of you know, Jesus said the same thing in Matthew chapter 5. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Lord, don't bless me that way. Even when folks seek to do you in, you're blessed. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice, be glad, because great is your reward in heaven in the same way they persecuted the prophets before you. One of the things that Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount is our blessing is true regardless of our circumstance. Therefore, we can bless. We can bless even if people around us that we're blessing are trying to deceive us. Secondly, I bring to your attention Paul's writing to the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Even when folk are trying to do bad things, bless. Bless even in the dark. Because the great temptation, because I'm starting to feel very old, especially this week, I'm feeling very old. You know how that works. The problem as you get old is you start to become complainers. You start to become critics. You start to ultimately try and control what little life you have. And so you start to get snippy instead of blessing. Can I get personal here, friends? Been at this business of working in churches and Christian stuff for a long time. And folk that I thought I knew, people who were fellow servants with me, folk who I was blessing, sometimes were doing things behind my back. It was secretive at best. It was ultimately deceitful at worst. I didn't have a clue. The question comes when you finally find out what people are like is how will you respond? Will you bless? Even in the dark. And some of you are caught up in situations like that, both now and maybe toward the end of life, where all of a sudden you find out that folk who you thought you knew end up disappointing you. And the real temptation is to crawl into your shell and say, I'm not going to get mad, I'm going to get even. Instead, the writer says that the characteristic of the life of faith is it blesses, even in the dark. Brothers and sisters, can we be people who bless? Can we be people who, amidst the hurts done to us, do not return evil for evil, but return good in its place? I want you to know that at a personal level, as I've been reading through this text and wrestling with it, this is the area that I struggle with the most. It's so easy to think ill of people who do you in. But the characteristic of the faith-driven life is that someone who says words toward God's blessing on others, even when the circumstances don't support the words that are said. By faith, the Isaac blessing says, he blessed. Moves on to the second one. I call this the Jacob blessing. Here he's blessing in a distant land, and it fills the next evidence of what's going on. I'm going to remind you of some of your history. You've had Sunday school lessons, some of you, for many, many years. You know what the story about Jacob was. He's the guy who ultimately always wanted to get an edge on the odds, right? He's the one who got Esau to sell him the blessing. He's the one that deceived his father, got the blessing. He's the one that's always trying to connive. He's the one that's always trying to figure out the way to do the deal. He's the one who treats one son preferentially over another. He makes Joseph a coat with many colors. What a role model. He's the guy ultimately that wrestles with God in order to get a blessing. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Remember? And the poor God, I think it's Jesus, by the way. Jesus comes down, one of those theophanies in the Old Testament, and he grabs hold of Jacob. Jacob won't let him go. All right, I'll finally bless you. And he ends up walking with a limp the rest of his life, like this. Jacob's the only one trying to figure out what's going on. And you'd think finally Jacob would get a clue, and you know what he does? At the end of his life, he learns his lesson because God ultimately changes his name to remind him of the lesson. He's no longer to be called Jacob, one who supplants or deceives or grabs or trips up. Those are all the meanings of this word, Jacob. But I'm going to call you Israel from now on. Israel is the prince who has power over God and prevails. What a name. And he all of a sudden recognizes the lesson that the way in which you live your life is not according to the values you see with physical eyes, but the values that are given to you by God. So at the end of Jacob's life, he starts to bless. And you look at the end of Genesis, you'll find he doesn't bless once. He keeps blessing. This whole chapter's a blessing. He blesses the whole of his family, all 12 of his sons. And in one great case, Joseph brings his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, before him. You know the story. Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh's the older one. Ephraim's the second one. And so they're standing in front of him. And what does Jacob do? He crosses his hands. So his right hand goes on the head of the younger one. And the left hand goes on the head of the older one. And Joseph says, no, you got it mixed up. You see, you're supposed to bless with the right hand the older one. And Jacob says, no, this way. Why? Because the values of God are different than the values of men. How do I know that? Because that's what he's done in my life. I didn't deserve it. He will also be a great God, great guy. Both Ephraim and Manasseh have tremendous futures, but the younger will serve the older because the priorities of God and his kingdom are not the priorities that we see in our day and age. And so Jacob blesses from a distant land because he wants the people to recognize that the values of the land that he's living in are not the ones he uses to bless others. Not only are we supposed to bless regardless of the circumstances, but the words we use, the wishes we convey, have to be in line with something other than the place that we live in. I'll give a case. This past week we discovered the identity of Deep Throat. You remember? You've read about it, right? What was fascinating is I read some of the comments of Chuck Colson in response to that. As a result of the Watergate scandal, Colson left a position of power to ultimately serve time in prison. Colson's response to that event in that area of his life were instructive. He said, while it may have not happened the right way, I can be thankful to God that ultimately took me off my course so that I would learn who he really is. Isn't that amazing? Here, all of a sudden, Colson said, instead of being attracted to power, I can become an advocate for the powerless. Instead of using position to harm others, he found his calling among those who had no position whatever. Colson would ultimately say, instead of moving toward the pathway of wealth, I understood there was another pathway, and it's the spiritual freedom that's found in knowing Jesus and following what he is. What seems to be the values of this age, which seems to be so compelling and in our face, the values that seem to be the way in which we ought to transfer our legacy to others, Jacob and Chuck Colson says, no, opposite is the way it works. So that when you're seeking to bless other people, when you're seeking to bless those who come into your sphere of influence, don't do it according to the conditions of this culture, but do it with regard to where your home is, because we're all, like Jacob, sojourning in a distant land. Bless not only in the dark, but bless recognizing that you're living in a land distant from home. Can I ask you how you bless others? How do you see the events of your life in such a way that you see that they provide the ability to have God at work so that when you bless others, you're not just giving them the things that the rest of the culture gives, but you're giving them something of heaven? If I wrestle with the idea of blessing folk who do me in, I want to let you know that blessing folk according to the values of heaven is a second major struggle in my life. Some of you wrestle with that too. Why? Because I know your stories. You've been kind enough and free enough to let me know what goes on in your world. And the great temptation, brothers and sisters, is to bless not according to God's kingdom value, but to what we think is right given our own age. The first question, the Isaac blessing, is will we bless? The second is how will we bless? That moves us on, of course, to the third blessing. It's verse 22. Look at it again with me. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instruction about his bones. Now, I'm not going to rehearse in detail the story of Joseph. Tim Lennis led us wonderfully through that story. Can you remember all those things that took place here? You remember how he was sold as a slave, he went to prison? I mean, we could go on and on and on and on about this. You remember the story, correct? I'm going to assume that you were paying attention when all that happened. But know what the Hebrew writer highlights about all the wonderful things in Joseph's life. What is the one thing that the writer talks about regarding Joseph? The blessing of Joseph is, I don't want you to forget that when I die, don't leave me here. Now, there's all sorts of wonderful things about Joseph, but what's the one thing that the Hebrews writer wants you to remember? He wants you to remember that Joseph is one of these people who's blessing his people with regard to God's destiny in their life. In other words, he says to them, don't forget your home. Don't get too comfortable here, because this isn't where you're supposed to be. And not only that, long after I'm dead, hang on to my bones, because in the ancient world, and particularly in Egypt, you remember, they spend a great deal of time dealing with folk who are dead. In fact, in ancient Egypt, they spent huge tombs and pyramids and all sorts of stuff. They embalmed, we've seen the example of it, of people who are trying to be preserved so that whatever would happen, they're ready for the next life. And they built huge edifices to house the leaders of the Egyptian dynasty. And Joseph is saying, don't do that to me. Whatever you do, don't make a shrine to me. Instead, grab hold of my bones, and when it's time to leave, because my friends, it is going to be time to leave sometime, I want you to take my bones with me, because I don't belong here. Don't make me a hero. Make sure you get my bones to the right place. And in the midst of it, Joseph is saying to his people, and this is the way he blesses, he's saying, remember, remember, be renewed, reflect upon the fact that God has promised not just to bring you here, but to bring you out of here. And the huge issue, friends, is that folk like the children of Israel, folk like the children of GBC, will get more comfortable in the culture they live in than in the one that they're destined to. The real problem, you see, friends, isn't living in the world. It's the world that lives in us. The real issue, friends, is we forget where we're headed. The Joseph blessing seeks to convey that the received promise that God has given regarding the land is more certain than the physical circumstances that you see yourself in. Now, there's one other note before we make a kind of thing about this. Do you understand what's happening in each of these blessings? That's why I call it composite. The first blessing is Isaac to his sons, Jacob and Esau. Okay? The second blessing is Jacob to his grandchildren. And the last blessing is Joseph to his whole community. Which raises, of course, the interesting question. Who are you blessing? How big is your sphere of blessing? Do you see that the impact that you can have on people is more than just the immediate family and their children, but intergenerationally to people who are part of a community, that ultimately that blessing involved the wait of 450 years before it came to fruition? The point the writer of Hebrews is seeking to make is he's saying that all three of these folk died not having entered into the promise of God. Isaac was still a nomad. Jacob was still in exile in Egypt. Joseph, while he attained greatness, ultimately didn't live in the place that he was supposed to live. So the question that comes to us is, what kind of blesser will I be today? First of all, will I be someone who actually seeks to convey all the richness of God's relationship in my life? You see, the unspoken assumption here is I bless because I have been blessed. I give to others because God has given to me. The richness of his life transcends my circumstances. Even when folk do me in, the fact of it is I'm a child of the king, and that kingdom aspect, that future aspect that's no less real, even though you can't see it, is of such a capacity that allows me to be able to come out and bless you. And that's not like they do down south. Down south, they're low down, mean, rotten scoundrel, bless their heart. You know, that's not the way it's supposed to be. It means that everything you do is geared toward encouraging folk to understand God's plan in their life. Sometimes I think as I wander around GBC that I see ghosts here. I see Ed Fetterman, and he's coming out of the bathroom with a rag in his back pocket. He's got sweat on his brow from fixing some plumbing issue. I see Warren Thompson sometimes coming out of this door, and he's got some electrical stuff in his hands. I see Norma Buren kind of walking down the aisle. She can't walk too well at the end. We have to help her up to sit on the stage. And all of a sudden, she opens her mouth, and I'm in heaven. And she smiles. I see Burke Peed coming up to me in the foyer. And he's looking at me like this, and he's saying, Bob, you need to get more offering envelopes. We're just about out. By the way, do you know we do take offerings here? Just to let you know that. Burke Peed's reminding me we're almost out. I see Wes Watrous coming up with his wooden leg after plowing the snow. I see Ella Way Minor. She's downstairs picking up Play-Doh from little kids that she's spent over 40 years with. Some of them are sitting here as adults today. They're not all old people. I see Joey Fessler, 14 years old, running around the G-Wing, who died a tragic death because a tree fell on his head. I see John Bell, who was coming home from Wheaton College in the middle of winter and got into a car accident and died. I don't so much see them physically as I hear their voices. I wander around the building and there's ghosts around and they're talking at me and they're reminding me of stuff and they're saying, don't forget what I told you. I see them coming to me, and I hear their voice, and without fail, they're people who have conveyed a blessing on me, not only by what they said, but by what they did. And we're going to get to it. We're not there yet, but we're going to get to it in Hebrews chapter 12, and the writer suggests that all those folk who have gone on are actually in the balcony of heaven cheering us. Go for it! And I'm a recipient of the Isaac blessing, because there are people who bless me even when I thought ill of them. I'm a recipient of the Jacob blessing, because there are people who bless me according to the values of the kingdom of God and not according to the things of this world. And I'm a recipient of the Joseph blessing that's gone intergenerationally. In my case, 3 or 4 or 5 generations back of folk who followed Jesus and transmitted that on to others. And if that's not true in your life, you have the capacity to start that intergenerational thing going right now. Faith-driven folk bless. They bless not only their family and intimate circles. They bless their family's family. They bless their community. They bless their world. Some of this I didn't really understand a whole lot until I was in graduate school. And at graduate school, I think I've told the story before, there's an African tribal group, about maybe 500,000, who became believers. And when they come to the communion service, which we'll practice here tonight, they see that the body assembled is not just the body that's there physically, but it's the body that's been there of all ages, because they've been delivered out of the fear of ancestor worship. And there are folk who come and they say, when the body gathers, it gathers from all over. And those who have gone on in the Lord come and worship with them. And I hear the voice of those that have gone before. And I hear them saying to me, whether God says it to you, I don't know today. I hear him saying to me, even when deceived, don't get even, but bless. I hear him saying, don't bless according to what you think's right. Bless according to what God tells you to do. And I hear him saying, don't bless just for the moment, but bless in such a way that the extent of your influence lasts for generations. Will you be that kind of blesser? We'll pray, have a final song, and then we'll conclude. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, would you allow us to be faith-driven people who see the reality of Jesus' blessing in our life, and as a result are not afraid to proclaim it to those near to us and those even distant from us. Would you make us people who are agents of your blessing? Father, if there's anyone here who has never first known the blessing of knowing you, would you draw them to yourself? Allow them to trust in Jesus as their Savior and their Lord. For the rest of us that have been on the way, help us to be folk that in all the days of our life and even at the end of life, become folk who bless others. Now thank you for bringing us here and reminding us of these truths. We rejoice in all the wealth and riches you've given to us. We pray in Jesus' name.